saved us by His blood. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. I don't often say something like this, but I want to encourage you, when you bring your Bible to church, take notes. Some people have a margin, or you underline or highlight different things. It really is helpful if you do that. One thing it'll do, too, is help you stay awake. But if you highlight things, you'll remember, I know it's on this page, on that side at the top, and it'll help you find things easier. And it also emphasize certain verses you want to remember. So I've got my Bible marked all over. I've got quotes. You know, people say different things. Brother Manley shared some quotes that I have made. One of them, actually, I said, but it, you know where it came from? It came from my wife. So that was her quote. But you can put my name by it. But I have all these in the front of my Bible, all these quotes from different people I hear over the years, things I want to remember. So your Bible is really a tool to help you get closer to God, learn the Bible, learn how to serve the Lord. So it's a great thing to be able to, it's not sacrilegious to mark it. You're studying it, and you're learning from it, and putting it in practice in your life. We're in Matthew chapter 7. By the way, in 3 weeks we're having a God and Country Sunday, and I'm excited about that. You know, we have this idea that has been spread through the media that you've got to keep the church out of any kind of public affairs, out of the school, keep the Bible out of the school. We have this idea. We've been brainwashed. And we go back to the First Amendment. And by the way, if you read it, it doesn't say separation of church and state. We sort of summarize it. But the First Amendment was largely approved and became the First Amendment because of the Baptists and their belief that everybody should have a right to worship the way they chose. That's what it came down to. Our state was a church state. It was congregational. Some were Episcopalian and others, but it was a congregational Puritan state, and everybody had to pay taxes to the congregational church. They supported, it was a clergy tax. We don't have that today because of our First Amendment. And there were, they would go around, even if somebody tried to start a church, just like Valentine Whiteman did in Connecticut. They came around trying to collect the clergy tax from him to pay the congregational minister. And he said, I'm not going to pay it. It was a big controversy. And people were, like Obadiah Holmes, was beaten in Boston Common because he served communion to someone. This is what went on. And to secure our freedom, anybody can worship. And by the way, the Baptists fought for the rights of anyone, even if they're wrong, to have the right to worship however they please. So those things are important. Our freedom is important. People come from other communist countries to our country because they're fleeing what happened in those countries and, you know, the oppression that they face, and they come for freedom. And if we're not careful, we'll lose that freedom. We'll become like them. So it's important to have things like that. It may seem partisan, but it's not partisan. We invite everybody who's an elected leader to come. And why do we do that? Because we're praying for them. They need our prayers. It's not an easy job. I don't care what side of the aisle you're on. It's not an easy job. And we need to pray for these people and seek their conversion. Seek for them to be saved. Friday, I spent about an hour with Bob Stefanowski, and for whatever reason, God's given me favor to be able to talk to him and communicate things with him and prayed with him. And I think I gained some headway with his wife, too, because I stopped at Crumble Cookies and I brought her these Crumble Cookies, and she liked them a lot. So, you know, gaining favor with people in town and civic leaders is a good thing. And we've got to support them. We've got to know we're praying for them. So it's a big deal. If you know people politically involved, encourage them to come. You know, it'll be a great day, and, you know, we're just going to honor God. That's what it's all about. All right, that's my only announcement this morning. Matthew chapter 7. Starting in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Now that should be alarming. You know, you read that verse, don't pass over it. It appears to be tame. It appears to be not that severe of a thing. But it's most severe because of the deception. They come in, it looks like sheep's clothing, but inside they're ravening wolves. Not a good thing. "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." In 1972, on April 27, an evangelist, Dr. Adolphus Price, preached from this text, and that was the morning I got saved, and called to preach, surrendered to the ministry. The text actually deals with false prophets, false prophecy. And it's applied to professing Christianity that is not truly Christianity. Christianity, if you put all the groups together, would be the largest religion in the world. But that's Christendom. It's not true Christianity. There are people who profess Christ, but they're not born again. They're not saved. They may belong to a Christian denomination, but they're not saved. So it is possible for someone even to be in a church that preaches the gospel and not really be saved, professing but not truly have Christ in their heart and life. So this is what he's dealing with, false teachers, false prophets. Go back with me quickly to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18. I believe this is the first reference to false prophets or the use of prophets in the nation of Israel. They're just about ready to enter the promised land. And Moses is reminding them of all these laws that pertain to the Jewish people and the Levitical priesthood. And there are certain warnings. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. If thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if anything follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him." Now there's a test for false prophets, false prophecy. They say or predict something and it does not come true, they are a false prophet. Another way is if you go back to chapter 13 in Deuteronomy. If someone predicts, well, the Lord's coming back in 1914 and he doesn't come back in 1914, it's false prophecy. It's pretty simple. You don't get a chance to change what you meant by it. And you don't get a chance to change the date. Say, well, excuse me, I'm sorry. What I really meant to say was, no, you can't do that. If they say something and predict it and it does come true, it's a false prophet. Don't believe anything else they say, though there may be some truth to it. Another way to know, Deuteronomy 13:1. "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, where have he spoken to thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So a second way to know a false prophet is when they contradict the clear teaching of the Word of God. When they do things that oppose what God says is right. And so when somebody makes the suggestion that, this is okay, and it's against the Word of God, there's a false prophet. Everything a true prophet preaches is consistent with the Word of God. Never, never does it contradict the Word of God. So we talk about what has happened with these fruits, but the fruits came as a result initially from a seed. It started with a seed sown. If you go back to Matthew 13, go beyond chapter 7 to Matthew 13. These are what we call the kingdom parables. He's talking about this kingdom that the Lord promised that one day he would sit on the throne of David. But he talks about the nature of it, the spirituality of that kingdom. Matthew 13 and verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The question then is, what happens to the seed? The seed is sown. It begins with salvation. The seed is sown. You give the Word of God. And by the way, the true understanding of the passage, he's talking about the kingdom and the preparation for the kingdom. Who's going to hear? Who's going to listen? Who will respond to that? The same application is true even today of anyone that gets saved. You sow the seed, the Word of God. And some cases, it gets smothered out. Some fell, it said, by the wayside. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it. Sometimes farmers have problems with birds. They put corn in the field, it just barely comes up, and flocks of birds will come, pull the corn, and pull the seed right out of it. Some of you gardeners know what I'm talking about. So the seed goes to the wayside. It's an obvious treat. You might as well just say, we're going to feed the birds. But the birds represent the devil, the wicked one. So you sow the seed, the Word of God. It's interesting how you've been in this machine shop. You've been a good example. You witnessed to somebody who's never been interested in the gospel. You witness to them and start talking to them about the gospel. They start getting under conviction. And lo and behold, some false prophet comes along and starts confusing them. Where were they all along? It's like the devil knows who you're working on, who you're trying to give the gospel to. And the seed is taken away. Then some fell on stony places. So it sprung up. If you can plant a seed in the very shallow ground, it may spring up more quickly. It may germinate more quickly. But it has no root and then it dies. See, that's a picture of the flesh. You know, in our flesh, we can make decisions hastily, or we think, that's a great idea. I remember through all the years, somebody comes to church and God works in their heart and they think, man, this is the greatest thing in the world. Man, I'm excited. I'm glad I found this church. And you never see them again. You talk to somebody about the Lord and you think they got it, and maybe they even pray a sinner's prayer, yet you never see them again. It withered away. And then some fell among thorns. It was choked, it says. Crowded out. I think our plan when I was growing up was we just let the weeds and everything grow together. And you just went through and picked whatever survived. But it's not the best way. The best way is pull all the weeds out. a lot of work. But when the weeds start growing up, it can choke out the plants and they're not going to grow. They'll not prosper. It'll not be a good harvest. And obviously a picture of the world. You know, our world can really dominate our time, our thinking, and our focus, can it not? There's so many things to do. You know, when I come to the pulpit, if I don't forget, and I rarely forget, I leave my phone in my office. You know, there have been times where somebody's tried to call me during the service. I'm in church. Don't you realize? I was at a lecture, a seminar. Somebody there. This was early on when cell phones were just becoming a thing, and they had their cell phone in their pocket, and they picked it up and they answered it while they're speaking at the seminar. I'll never forget. We had a funeral, and everyone at a funeral is sad and they're counting. I mean, it's just. This mother's son was in the casket in the front. They're sitting right here where you're sitting, and their phone rings, and they answered it in the funeral, and they talked for like 5 minutes. I mean, there's a lot of things that can distract us out here in the world. If somebody took your phone, would you start shaking? Where's my phone? I've got to have it. There's just a lot of things that distract us. There are billboards and news and media and television, social media. There's all this stuff. You know, you've got to have your car and you've got to have insurance. It's complicated. The world can choke out God Himself. So they sowed the seed, but they got caught up in so many things of the world. It didn't grow. It didn't germinate. And then some of it went on good ground. And that means that the soil was plowed or aerated or cultivated and it had moisture. The seed germinated and it brought forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. So there is something that happened to the seed in all four cases. Three of them were not good. The seed was sown. And as far as we know, the seed was good seed, but it did not go anywhere. It did not produce any fruit. My question this morning is, where's the fruit? Where is the fruit? The Bible says that Christ was tempted in all points like we are. He was tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil. He said, cast yourself off of this pinnacle of the temple. Turn the stones into bread. I'll give you all the world if you'll worship me. But he did so without sin. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and among whom we all had our conversation in times past. Before you're saved, you just follow whatever is in the world. You just do what everybody else is doing. But as a Christian, we are brought out of the world. The church means out of, taken out of the world. We're different. We're not part of the same situation, culture. We're brought out of the world. So there are, in Matthew 13, seven parables that refer to the seed. Three of them refer, there are only three that refer to the seed, but there are four other parables. But three of the seven refer to the seed. The one on the soils, which we just read. Then another one of the wheat, and then they came and sowed tares. So you had a false seed. And then the mustard seed was a small seed. You put that seed in the ground and it brought forth like a tree from the tiniest seed. And the fowls of the air came and dwelt in it. Each one of those are significant. If you study them out, you'll find out there is a false growth. And we call that Christendom. The largest religious group in the world, if you put all the religions together that claim Christianity, be the largest group. But yet, most of it, people aren't saved. They don't know the Lord. You hear the lie of the devil. Oh, it doesn't matter what church you go to, as long as you go somewhere. You know, as long as you believe in God, that no, it matters a whole lot. There's one way. The Bible says He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's one way. It's through Christ. So we have the soils show that the different things that happened to the seed, the soil was not right. It was not prepared. Or it was not cultivated, not taken care of. Or something was sown in it, the tares, to choke it out. And people couldn't see the difference. Satan does that. And then the mustard seed shows compromise. That's what happened to the seed. Now, where are we going with this? The application is not just the theology or the understanding of, and the setting of it, but there's an application to be involved, that the seed is an important thing. It is from seed that you get fruit. It takes a while. It's all dependent on what you do with the seed. This week we had a lot of seed sown. The beginnings of a revival meeting. And even before that, prayer. Praying. Lord, do something in our heart, in our midst, in our church. And during the revival, we're here preaching. And there's praying. Seeking God. A seed was sown. And the question is, what happens to that seed? Does that seed grow? Does it prosper? Does it ultimately bring forth fruit? For every one of us, there's a seed sown in our life. It may come from your family. You may have a Christian home where your parents are saved. They may be a first-generation Christian. And they sowed the seed in your heart and life that they brought you to church. They told you, follow the Bible, live for God. It might have been in a Christian school. And the seed was sown. You had Bible classes. You had teachers. They're saved. They're talking to you in chapels where a seed is sown. But what happens to that seed? Does it germinate? Does something happen to that where it grows? It could be in your church where you hear sermon after sermon after sermon. If you've been here from the beginning, like my wife, and if you have been here close to that, I preached 10,000 sermons in 37 and a half years. There's some seed sown. What has happened to it? What is the result of that? What has grown? What fruit has come from that? There are Sunday school teachers that stand before you as a child and they taught you the Word of God. A seed was sown. There was something there to draw you to God, to understand the gospel. Maybe you went to camp. Recently our kids went to camp and they reported back of what God did at camp. And a seed was sown at that camp. There was another opportunity to hear the Word of God and learn and grow from it. Amen. It could be on Vacation Bible School. You know, my wife is big on Vacation Bible School because it had such an impact in her life. A seed is sown in Vacation Bible School or some kind of a Bible club. A seed is sown, but what happens to that seed? Some of you are now in Bible college, and it's good to have you here. There's a lot of enthusiasm, a lot of energy. We're glad to hear some of you are praying and meeting together, even after the revival. Amen. But the real question is, what do you do with that seed? Does it fall to the wayside? Does it grow? Was that an event in itself and that's it? My daughter in Japan gave my mother one of these flowers. I think it's an amaryllis. Is that what it is? It's an amaryllis. And it's self-contained. You don't have to water. I mean, it's a, you know, nothing can go wrong. It's just... You can't overwater, underwater. You don't put any water in. But it didn't work. It grew about like that and sucked. I took a picture of it for my daughter just about 2 weeks ago and sent it to her. And disappointing. And they weren't cheap. You know? So it just something happened to it. It did not grow. It did not mature. When I was in Bible college, there were people that sat next to me. They heard the same things I heard. They sat in church, heard the same sermons, the same preaching. And some of them are no longer in the ministry. Some of them are gone totally different direction. We have had students come to school in our Bible college through the years. Not many. But we've had some come that totally went a whole different direction. There are people in our church, if you go back 47 years, it could be depressing. If a preacher doesn't get it and understand it, it could be depressing when people disappoint you. And the people you help the most that Either one may stab you in the back, or they may show no concern whatsoever for all the effort you put into them. And they go a whole different direction. They're out here in the world. They're doing their own thing. Early on, there was somebody came to me, and they'd kind of gotten sideways. They said, "Oh, they've got Vacation Bible School going on over here at this church." I said, "Well, we have Vacation Bible School that week ourselves." You know, kind of like a sucker punch, you know, like takes your wind away. Like, what are you doing? Why are you telling me that? Or somebody comes and says, "Oh, that preacher over there, man, that was everything. So exciting." Let me tell you something. Through the years now, there are a lot of people who've come and gone. And a lot of churches, they went up and went down. And all we try to do is just do what we're supposed to do, be faithful. And we're still here. Just be faithful. Just keep doing what you're supposed to do. So a seed has been planted. The question is, what happens to that seed? First of all, we're given a responsibility when we get a seed. We're a custodian of that seed. What do we do with that seed? This revival meeting, there is something that has sparked something in our lives. Some kind of energy has occurred. And what do we do with that? What do we do with that seed? Do we just say, "Oh, that was great. You know, now it's over. Now we're on to the next thing." Or do we cultivate that seed? Do we keep the weeds away? Do we water it? Aerate the soil? Nurture it? And see something grow from it that ultimately brings forth fruit? Springtime, it's always an optimistic time. You think, we're going to get a great yield this year in our garden, and you know everything. There are a lot of reasons that you don't. And if you don't know what you're doing, you know, all our kids are growing up. Nobody helped in the garden whatsoever. Nobody wanted to pull weeds. They didn't want to do, forget the grammar, nothing. They all have a garden of their own now. And they're like, "Where did that come from? Why didn't you help when you were here? You could have learned something." So I had one daughter in Virginia, and they have this elaborate watering system. And they say, "Nothing's growing. You know, we're only getting one thing. That's everything else, it's not growing." So I go look at it, and I walk in the garden, squish, squish. It was soaked. I mean, there was too much water. Said, "Turn the water off." They didn't do it. I turned it off. It's not going to work. There are people that just fall the wayside. They don't follow the instructions. They don't nurture the plant. They don't see it grow. There are a lot of casualties along the way. I understand that. I'm just trying to help you. It doesn't need to happen to you. The real question is, what do you do with what God has given you? A seed was sown at a revival meeting. A seed was sown by people just teaching Sunday school classes and just coming to church and hearing the preaching in the Christian school, in the Bible college, in the chapels. A seed is sown. The question is, what do you do with that? You say, "Oh, wow, oh, the sermon's over. Good. Well, I don't need that. I don't need my Bible." You don't pick it up till you have to bring it to class or chapel again. You've got a little stunted plant. It's not going anywhere. It's tragic. You want to nurture that. You want to build upon that. I'm not perfect, and I have my problems and my struggles just like you do, a human being. But the one thing that happened when I got saved, I said, "I'm going to serve the Lord," and we've continued on. There's no turning back. There's not even a thought of it. We're just going to go. Somebody said, "You don't want to go now." The Arab oil embargo was going on. There were gas lines, and the price of gas shot up to 70 cents a gallon. "You don't want to leave now." Never occurred to me. Just, that's what God wants to do. Let's do it. We're going to build on that seed. And what seed you've been given, whether it be the gospel in order to be saved, and that germinates into salvation, or after you're saved, the seed of the Word of God to help you grow and be the kind of Christian that will bring forth fruit in your life. You can kind of go to the end to see what happened in the beginning. What kind of fruit are you producing? Is there any fruit? Remember what Jesus did to the fig tree? He came by the fig tree and he said, there's no fruit on it. And he cursed the fig tree. Amen. Why did he curse the fig tree? And it withered away. Why? Because there's no fruit. Amen. He wants us to produce fruit. Before I was saved, I couldn't possibly produce fruit because I wasn't saved. But when you're saved, we have a responsibility, an opportunity to be able to produce fruit. When he gave, when you look at the one that brought forth fruit in Matthew 13, it says some brought forth 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. There was nothing wrong with the one that produced 30-fold, and not necessarily any better than the one that brought forth 100-fold. It's just that God gives us different opportunities and different abilities. Our daughter in Japan is in a whole different world. They're never going to have a church running 1,000 people. It's just not going to happen. The real question is, are they faithful with what God's given them? And the real question for us is, are we faithful with the opportunity God has given us? He's given some of us favor financially. He's given some of us favor with our personality. Some of us favor to be able to teach or preach. Some of us favor just to be able to meet people. And what he's given us in talent and ability, we should use for his glory. Amen. Remember how the Lord gave one man 5 talents and one man 2 talents and one man 1 talent? Well, why did he give him different amounts? Well, there's a different accountability and responsibility. For one, that much is given, much is required. Some people have greater opportunity. Some have more visible talent. But everybody should be faithful with what they've been given. So the one that had 5 talents doubled and produced 5 more talents. And we're talking about money, basically. A talent of money. And the one that had 2 talents, he produced double what he had. They got 2 more. And the one with the least responsibility of all the people, you'd think, surely he could do that just to reproduce from 1 talent, but he went and buried it in the ground. And he said, here, I knew what kind of God you were, so I saved it and I didn't do anything with it. And he's really referring to Israel, how they were unfaithful to the opportunity they were given. Nevertheless, it applies to us. Given 1 talent, but he did nothing with it. And he said, give it to the one that has 10 talents. And I do think it's an interesting note. Why didn't he give it to the guy that duplicated 2 talents, who now had 4 talents? Why did he give it to him? Because if you want something done, find a busy person. The person that's sitting on the couch eating potato chips, playing video games, he's got all the time in the world, but he'll never get anything done. And the people who know how to get things done are more likely that adding 1 talent is not a big deal. We'll give it a whirl. And I see people like that. They're serving the Lord and they're busy and it's almost like, I don't want to bother you. You know, you got so much to do. You give them one more thing, they'll do it. They'll get it done. It's not a matter of just availability. It's a matter of dependability. Do we get it done? Do we follow through with it? Everyone has a responsibility. According to the calling God's given you, we can all do something. We all don't have to do the same thing. We don't all have to be, in the world's eyes, do the greatest work. We all have something. Are we faithful with what God's given? Do we take that seed and nurture it and see it grow? And we have to be faithful over a few things. You know, that's what the Scripture says. You've been faithful over a few things, and life's full of few things. In marriage, most of the problems that occur are over little things. Because life's made up of a lot of little things. You can't hit the clothes basket. You keep throwing stuff on the floor. The meal's not ready on time. House is dirty. Drive too fast. You're not paying attention. You know, all those little things become big things. It starts irritating you. You know, why can't we get ready for church? And you're out there honking the horn. Come on, guys, we're ready to go. Come on, get in the car. And all the way to church, you're arguing back and forth about You know, you got to be on time. You can't be late. And then get to church and, oh, we're so glad to see you. It's great to be here in the Lord's house. Life is filled with a whole bunch of little things. Lewis notes the principle. That principle goes both ways. Minor obedience leads to something beautiful, but small compromise leads to a spiritual failure. So it kind of goes both ways. In Luke chapter 12, verse 48, it says, "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." You know, we can be too big for God, but we can never be too small for God. We have to realize it's His doing. We have to surrender to what He wants us to do. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness thinking he was somebody, and then spent 40 years in the wilderness realizing he was nobody. And then he spent 40 years discovering what God could do with a nobody. I think that was well stated. We have to multiply what God's given us. We have to bear fruit from the seed, nurture it, and bring it forth to fruit. The Bible says we'll be judged by our fruits. Turn with me to John, and then we'll go to James. John 15. Verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Here it is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. We'll be judged by our fruit bearing someday when we stand before the Lord. What fruit? Not just whether we're saved. We're saved, we go to heaven. But we'll be determined were our works good works. How many works were there? And we need to produce fruit because it's a testimony to people around us. That's how people see our God. They see our lives. We are the only Bible some people ever see manifested before them. In James 2:14, it says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can that kind of faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Now, the Bible is very clear. We're not saved by our good works, our good deeds, but by His mercy and grace. However, the world around us cannot see our faith. They see the result of our faith if we produce good deeds from our faith. And that's what we do as a Christian. The seed is sown. Now, are we producing good works? Do people see it in us? Do they see a change of behavior? I remember when I was in Bible college, they had these houses. They had a dorm, but there were a lot of houses they bought around the area. And they would plop us in those houses. And they needed a lot of repair. One time, we started to smell a terrible odor where we were staying. And said, "Well, let's investigate." We went down the basement. The sewer line had disconnected completely. And it was not good. So the repairman is used to all this stuff. He comes along. And he had the most sour spirit. Here he is working for a Bible college. And he was grumpy. And, you know, he didn't want to be there. And I mean, you did not see victory in Jesus in his life, I'm telling you. But he fixed it and so on. A year later, I remember seeing him, and he was radiant. singing, singing himself. Something happened in his life. Why? He became a fruitful Christian. Something took hold. The seed was germinating. Now something good was coming from his life. And that's what the Lord will do in a person's life. You can come to church and it's just out of duty or pleasing your parents, or you don't want the preacher to come knock on your door and wonder why, where you're at. Or when that seed germinates, like, I can't wait to be at church. I love going to church. I'm enjoying being at church and the fellowship, hearing the Word of God, being challenged and stirred and encouraged. What happened? The seed starting to germinate and grow. And it's starting to begin to see some fruit and to see it produce something. A fruit-bearing Christian should be a natural process. In Galatians 5, and I guess it would be best to turn there, this is one, if you ever mark your Bible, this ought to be marked in your Bible for sure. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. So we have the works of the flesh in 5:19 through 21. But then he gives us the contrast, the fruit of the Spirit. So it's contrast in the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. There's a list of several things that it mentions about the fruit of the Spirit. But all those will be manifest in the life of someone that has crucified the flesh and now living in the Spirit. They'll all be evident. Why? Because we're now producing fruit. We've nurtured the seed. We heard the message. We heard the Word of God. The Spirit of God spoke to our heart, and now we're responding to it. And we're spending more time in prayer, reading our Bible more, fellowshipping with people, and not so engulfed in the things of this world, but in the things of the Spirit of God. That's how we grow. The question is, what happened to the seed? Our accomplishments may seem small, but if we exemplify the fruit of the Spirit, we will accomplish the will of God and be the most effective Christian possible. A little saying I repeat once in a while, which I like, the measure of a man's success is determined by the extent of God's control in his life. Not by the size of your congregation, it's not by the size of your wallet and the house you live in or the car you drive. But it is equated to how much we are surrendered to the Spirit of God. And if we are yielded, doing His will, He makes us to become fruitful. You bear much fruit because you're tapped into the vine. And when you're in the vine, then He purges it. And you go through some things, some difficulties and struggles, and you go back and learn from that. In the college class, remember what was said. Teacher said, we went through some difficult times in our church. And it was depressing. It was discouraging. But you look back at it and you say, but God brought us through that. I remember one time we met together as the trustees, and it's all the stuff had gone by us. And somebody made a statement and never really thought about it. And it was a good reminder. It's like, you know, I used to come to these meetings and I hated it. And look at how God has blessed, and it's encouraging. See how God answered prayer. When you go through some things in life, God can use that to help you be more fruitful. And if we yield and surrender our life to Him, it doesn't mean it's all smooth sailing. He may clip our wings a few times, but in the end, we're going to see the most fruit possible in our lives. The real question is, what happened to the seed? There are seeds sown in your life right now. Where's the fruit? Is the plant growing? Are you following what God has for you? Are you a witness for the Lord? Are you involved in ministry? Is God using you? Is there fruit? And if the seed sits there long enough, it can rot in the ground. It has to be nurtured. Wherever we're at right now in our Christian walk, it ought to be nurtured, what we know. Nurture the things that God is doing. Nurture what we've been learning, what we've been hearing. Build upon that, not follow the way of the flesh or the world, or let Satan rob us from it. Ask yourself the question today, where's the fruit? I wish there was more fruit in my life, and I'm sure you feel that way too. I want to see more fruit. But for some, they're like that barren fig tree. No fruit. None whatsoever. The Lord's not happy, but you're not going to be happy either. Let's build on what God has done. Build on the seed that you're given. Build on the opportunity. There are people all over this world. All you got to do is drive through any major city and you look at the young people and see the disaster that's going on, and you listen to the news, the murder after murder. Kids are on their bicycle and they're going along and they're shooting. They're shooting people, just teenagers. And you think, but by the grace of God, I'd be there. I want to see that fruit nurtured. I want to see the seed grow. I want to bear fruit because I've been given that opportunity. And I want to try.